This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But we trust the Lord will bless it to us and meet with us as we consider the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to start our reading at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think on the subject, what to do when a giant is in your valley. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to bless us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless the word of God. We would pray that thou wouldst bless it and that thou wouldst take it through the Spirit's power and apply it to every heart that's here. May each one hear the voice of the Lord. We would pray that thou wouldst help our hearts to believe that also which we hear and to embrace it as the Lord's promise to ourselves. Lord, I pray now that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray that the Spirit of God will give leading and helping. And I pray, O God, that thou wilt cover this time, cover thy servant, cover those that hear with the blood of the Lord Jesus, that truly this might be a time hallowed and anointed by God for the purpose of doing a work in hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. This morning we turn to one of the most familiar incidents in Scripture, the account of David and encountering and slaying Goliath with a sling and stone is one of the very first Bible stories that we learn as a child. What reinforcement for faith we have in this event. David goes forth in the power of the Lord to withstand a man who by all human standards is invincible. In the eyes of all onlookers, there was no way to defeat him. But David does defeat him. David's faith in the power of the Lord is rewarded before the eyes of his nation, and indeed we might even say before the eyes of the whole world. Yet we might ask ourselves, is the Lord's only purpose here to demonstrate his power in relation to our faith? Is David's battle simply an object lesson for the need of courage and trust that we are to all emulate. Well, certainly, there is a great need for the people of God to have faith in the power of God. In fact, we might even say, oh, that we had men of greater courage today. There is a need to have trust and faith in the power of God. But can we ask or can we say that this was the only lesson that we are to glean from this passage? Well, I propose this morning that there is another, even richer lesson that is to be learned from this passage. That lesson applies directly to the life of every man and woman here. The lesson involves the specific ministry of the Lord Jesus whenever we face a moment when we are face to face with some obstacle that hinders or makes impossible our going on with God with joy. We might call such an obstacle a giant that stands in our way. A giant that defies our faith in the Lord our God. A giant that seemingly proves that faith and obedience to the Word of God are foolish and nonsensical. When we sit in the place of enjoying the Lord's fellowship, we might believe that such a troublesome situation could never occur to a true man of God. The blessing of God rests upon the man who is close to God, right? There can no giant of opposition arise that would withstand a truly spiritual man's faith. I say this is a very dangerous assumption. Such assumptions keeps the child of God from being watchful. Indeed, the whole theme of the book of Job concerns the subject of opposition to a godly man's faith. There is and will be from time to time a great opposer of our souls that will arise. His goal is to destroy our lives and to weaken our faith. Well, who is this giant, this opposer? He may have many forms, though he is an offspring of the roaring lion himself. The giant may come as a persecutor of righteousness. He may come as our own unbelief. He may present himself as extreme physical affliction and the prospect of approaching death. We may see a treasured relationship become so troublesome that we are unable to think or function aright. There are many giants that may severely try the heart and mind of a child of God. But I say such trials are like the giant of 1 Samuel chapter 17. We cannot go forward, we cannot go backward with his presence before us. So we think. The lesson that we are to consider this morning, however, does not revolve around the presence of spiritual giants. That is the backdrop for an even more important lesson. And the lesson I wish for us to consider is how the Lord Jesus ministers to us in such moments. That is the subject that the child of God needs to know well. We need to understand what the Lord Jesus provides and how he works in such moments so that we, like David, might go forth in faith, nothing wavering. My proposition to you this morning is this. The defeat of the giant by David is a picture of the defeat of our spiritual giants by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that. I want us to think about it in the light of the incident that we have here and glean for ourselves some truths. First, I want you to see with me from verse 32 of chapter 17 that there was a need reflected. the need reflected. As the people of God stood on their mountain, a need most definitely was discerned by all. You know the situation? You had the Philistines on one mountain and you had the Israelites on another mountain, and there was a valley between, and it was called the Valley of Elah, and it was the habit of the Philistine giant to walk down into the valley and then to defy the people of Israel and say, "Send out a man to me that we might fight. And if I win, you are our servants. If I lose, we are your servants." Again, I would present to you that the people of God were standing on a mountain. But there was a need. And you say, why are you pointing out that they were on a mountain? For this reason. We might just note that the Israelites were having a mountaintop experience. I want you to let that sink in, and I'm going to prove myself right. It was a mountaintop experience. And I'm going to, for the sake of our conversation this morning, because this is the way we talk today, I'm going to refer to a mountaintop experience as an MTE. So when I say MTE, you know what I'm talking about. Everything has to be abbreviated today. We cannot even talk without abbreviations. In fact, if we don't use our abbreviations, nobody knows what we're saying. So the Israelites were having an MTE. But the thing was, you and I, when we think about these times, we think that MTEs only entail joy. If you're having a mountaintop experience, you are having a moment of joy. Well, wasn't that the case here? Yes. It is just, and this is the big point, they were to have a moment of joy on their mountaintop. It's just that someone had to go into the valley for them first. Israel never came down from that place where they were to know joy, but there was one who went into the valley for them. And may I put it to you this way? Not every mountaintop experience begins as you would imagine it should. Oh, if we're going to have a mountaintop experience, it's going to be this, this, and this, and we're all going to... No, sir. Here was a mountaintop experience where Israel knew unbridled joy, but there was something that had to be done first. The first thing that we see here is that there was a need that needed to be addressed. And so David comes to the men of Israel in their need. And may I point out to you that the Lord is always faithful to point out to us what we need before we are ever able to witness the extent of the glory of His deliverance. The Lord points out, here, this thing needs to be addressed. This point needs to be solved. This issue needs to be put away before you'll know the unleashing of the glory of God and the joy of your heart. Well, we might say, well, what was the need? Well, let me point out this. Often the true need differs from what we perceive in our hearts to be the need. You say, well, Israel was proceeding that they were going to be attacked. That was their need, was it? Was that really the need? Were the men of Israel in imminent danger from an attack from the Philistines? Well, you might say, perhaps, but I say it was not likely. The Philistines were content with their taunting. They knew that sooner or later a man would come out to face Goliath. And when that happened, they would have the battle half over. Because there would be such a demoralization amongst the people of God that they would hardly have to fight. You say, how do you know? Because didn't it work the same way the other way around? When Goliath was defeated, what happened to the Philistines? I don't believe Israel was under imminent threat of attack. But there was a need, and it was a greater need than even that. So I point out to you this. The first aspect of the need was that there was a heart need among the people of God. Verse 32, David comes to the people and he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Speaking of the giant. There was a heart need. These people had an issue in their hearts. They were afraid. They were not believing upon the Lord their God. When he says, let no man's heart fail, literally that word fail means to be cast down or brought to the point of defeat. Understand this, that the enemy, the very first thing he is going to try to do to the people of God is to create within them a heart of unbelief and a heart of fear. May I discuss with you for a moment what I am calling giant warfare? Rule number one of giant warfare, attack your enemy's heart first. Attack the heart first. Create a sense of fear and hopelessness. How does this happen? Very simply, get the people's eyes off the source of their help and get it on the giant. He came out to these people constantly to cause a fear. He defied them. The greatest need of any who are in the camp of the Lord's people when a giant arises is for the heart that trusts the work of the Lord Jesus and the word of Christ. Does not the Lord himself tell us plainly, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled? There's the first thing. The devil knows if he can get your eyes off Christ and on the giant, your heart will be troubled. The Lord Jesus says, no, that's the first thing you need to deal with. But there's an enemy. Can't you see him? No, the issue is not the enemy. The issue is first the heart. The second rule of giant warfare is do not allow your adversary any rest. Notice that the giant came out, if you were to look at verse 16, every day for 40 days. You say, how is it that the Israelites stayed upon that mountaintop looking down into the valley for 40 days? Didn't anybody have any imagination of doing something else? There they were, 40 days worth of having this man come out and defy the armies of the living God. In other words, there was a constant roaring of the child of the roaring lion. However, David views the situation as nothing out of the ordinary. This is not a big deal. This giant has defied God. Do not think of this giant as unconquerable. That's not the case. He's just a man. He has blood coursing through him. He has flesh on his bones. He is just a man, and he is no more powerful in the sight of God than the weakest among us. There was a heart need, and oftentimes, before God does a work amongst the people of God, he addresses the heart. Secondly, I would point out there was a need in this way. There was a testimony need, if you will. I'm sure that doesn't make grammatical sense, but a testimony need. The very fearfulness of the hearts of the people was causing a reproach to the name of the Lord. The giant was coming out and defying the Lord. The reaction of the people of God, oh, this is fearful. I say that affected their testimony as the people of God. I say to you this, when a man sits in fear, wringing his hands because of the roar of a Christ denier or the giant of his own heart. That man has become a reproach to the name of Christ. The man who will worry and cause the people's hearts to fear is a reproach to the name of God. Isn't that the very thing that the Lord said, because of your unbelief, because of your hand-wringing, if you will, that Israel had to walk through the desert for an additional 40 years? To fear when we have the promises of God is a reproach to the name of God. And I will put it to you this way. That is true even when the situation is understandable. Was this giant a fearsome thing to look upon? Yeah. Was the situation one that nobody could figure out? Yeah. Is it understandable that they might have some pangs of fear rising up in their hearts? Yeah. But let me put it to you this way. Understandable unbelief is still unbelief. Even though we might say, well, this makes sense. No, it is still unbelief. When the disciples were in that boat and the storm was raging and the water was filling the boat, you would say, well, it was understandable. These men were afraid. They were about to sink. The Lord, when he is roused from his time in the back of the boat, after stopping the waves and the storm, he turns to his disciples and says to them, what? How is it that you have no faith? It's understandable. Yes, the boat was filling up. Yes, the storm was raging. Yes, the winds were whipping things around. Yes, we were in a place that is uncomfortable. But that is still unbelief. David came into the midst of the people and put his finger on the issue with them, and he asked them plainly, in the middle of all of their unbelief, is there not a cause? This was not a rhetorical question trying to rally the minds of the people to try to get them to think with him, yes, oh yes, let's refocus our thinking. No, it was a rebuke. You have forgotten that there is the name of our God that is at stake here. You have forgotten whose you are. You have forgotten the power of him whom you serve. Is there not a cause? You have forgotten. I say there was the desire on the part of David to bring the people back to where they needed to be in their hearts. But I guess you could hear the giant causing the people to say within themselves, but the giant is real. We're not just imagining this. There is real danger here. May I put it to you this way? That which may well be a true and daunting danger may also become a source of injury to the testimony of God's people if it is not met. There was a testimony need, but then there was also, we might say, a general need. Generally speaking, the army could not come or go as long as Goliath was in the valley. The entire host of the people was affected by the onset of one single giant. Beyond that, you'd have to say the people of God were faced with a situation that was impossible to remedy. Let me ask you a question. Was that not also the case that our sin produced? We as the people of God look at the nature of our sin and the catastrophic nature of its effects. Who can remedy that? Who can remedy that? No one. Except one. I say such was the need of the people. And David, when he comes, first addresses them so that that need becomes very apparent. But then I would point out to you the second thing that we have here that teaches us about the nature not only of what David did, which was really but a picture, but of what the Lord Jesus did. He pointed out the need. We are to understand that there is a need that only he can solve. But then we see presented in verse 32 that there is a deliverer that is required. You will not have any success. Child of God, you might as well admit it. You will not have any success in your life dealing with the giants that are in your valley by yourself. You will not be able to manipulate your mind. You will not be able to change your habits. You will not be able to foster up within yourself some degree of faith or energy that allows you to overcome. You are not able to overcome the giants in your valley by yourself. You cannot do it. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly, for without me you can do nothing. You can't do it. There's a deliverer that is required. I'm going to point to you, if you will allow this to stand as a picture of your Lord, I'm going to present to you some words here that I say perhaps are some of the sweetest in all of Scripture. Verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go. Thy servant will go. I ask you to take those words and let them revolve through your mind as the very testimony of the Lord Jesus himself when it comes to the need of walking into the valley where your giant of sin resides. Thy servant will go. You know, there are many who, since the days of the early church fathers, have been set against any recognition of types in the Scripture. The whole matter of Scripture, they say, is to be taken only in its literal and contextual sense. But I will tell you that when you come to this portion of Scripture, you will find it very hard-pressed to find anybody who does not see David as an eminent type of the Lord Jesus. The parallels in this text are undeniable. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me put before you just a couple. Parallels. Number one, before his great fight, David had been anointed. So had Christ. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Point number two, David was sent of his father to his brethren, and his brethren do not receive him readily. So too with Christ. Number three, David was moved with intense jealousy for the name of the Lord. So too was Christ. John 2:17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Number four, David stood as a middleman representing his people in the fight. Christ, too, is between God and man in the fight with our sin. Let me also just present to you the nature of the fight that the Lord Jesus presented. In verse 43 is a very interesting note. It says that when David moved into that valley, that the giant cursed him by his gods. In other words, every possible pain and suffering that could be unleashed by the fall of man and the energies of the wicked one were leveled at the might at the man fighting against the giant. Was there any single suffering or pain that was not unleashed against the Lord Jesus? The giant cursing him by his gods. But who wins? In the fight with any spiritual giant, the only deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I point out a couple of things to you about this deliverer. There has to be a deliverer, and that deliverer must be a great sustainer who could conquer fear. You see, in verse 34, David said of David, thy servant kept his father's sheep. Oh, now, is there not a statement to our hearts there? When you parallel that with John chapter 10, Christ saying that he is the good shepherd, how many of the sheep does he lose? How well does he keep them? Thy servant kept his father's sheep. I say, fear flees when one who is greater comes forward onto the scene. You know, a bully stops being a bully when the big brother steps in to help. You ever had a situation or known a situation like that? You have a bully and then little fella, all of a sudden, here comes big brother. And guess what? The bully is no longer a bully anymore. He is a conquered foe. When the Lord Jesus comes to our aid, he is that one who can conquer. You know, we might say the sovereignty of God might seem to be the great force that is in view here that rids the heart of fear. It's good to understand that God is sovereign in all things, but I will tell you that plainly, it is not the sovereignty of God and understanding that that will bring comfort to your fear, or comfort for your fear. Because we might believe that even though God is sovereign, he is sovereignly against us. However, when the sovereignty of God is seen in the light that God is for me, and knowing that God is sovereign over all things, that brings comfort that is limitless. David's victory brought relief and removal of the obstacle for all his brethren. The only way to be rid of fear in the midst of an attack of a spiritual giant is to see and believe that the Lord Jesus has obtained God's complete favor and goodness for me. You are to apply the truth that God is for you. Now, how is that? How is God made for you? Well, I'm not going to preach a doctrinal message at this point, but I will tell you very plainly, the doctrine of justification is the most practical doctrine that you will ever be able to understand. For by the doctrine of justification, which simply means that my sins were removed from me and placed on Christ, and he paid the penalty for that in entirety so that there is no possible penalty left for me, and that his righteousness is imputed to me so that there is no possible righteousness more that I am needing to be right with God. That simple truth, Christ's substitution for me on my sin and my being made righteous in him, that proves to me then God is ultimately, totally, completely, and forever for me. And all the sovereignty of God that would affect me in this life is a sovereignty that is going to be seen now for my good. Or we might put it this way, we would see God as the first cause in all that is. And he acts toward me in accord with my position in Christ. But I want you to see something else about the deliverer. Not only is he one who is a sustainer, who keeps our place with God and causes God's favor to be constantly known to us, but I want us to also see that the deliverer must be a great warrior who, in fact, could kill a giant. You know, it's very, very senseless to send somebody forward into the valley against the giant when he hasn't got a chance of doing the work. We have one who came who was able to do the work. I say every single obstacle for my going on in joy with the Lord my God, every obstacle Christ has torn down and destroyed at the cross. There is not one thing that remains. Or can we put it as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not one single obstacle, not one giant, not even one giant's shield bearer, not even one giant's shoe left on the field, so to speak. There's no obstacle for me going on with God and knowing the joy of my God. I say, it is every obstacle that this is true for. He is more than able to turn all into dust. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. I want you to think about this as I say it, maybe even underline this in your scripture. The first two words of this verse, it says, no weapon, no obstacle, no machinery that's cooked up by the wicked one, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the certain servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Calvary's cross and the empty tomb are monuments that the work of Jesus Christ is sufficient to slay all sin and sorrow. No force of hell can rise to conquer us if we are the recipient of Christ's atonement. The Lord, through His servant, pointed out there's a need here in this camp. The need is for there to be a new heart and a new understanding. But there also needs to be a deliverer who can do the work. Now, you would assume the next consideration from our text is that David went forth to engage the great giant and slay him. Not so. The battle began long before David started down the hillside into the valley. I say the battle that David waged started as he had to address the hearts of those that objected to his deliverance. When you look in the verses immediately after, David says in verse 32, "Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine," you start seeing, and here's my third point, objections raised. What? How can there be objections? Here's the great need. Here is the deliverer. What's the issue? Oh, unbelief. Unbelief shows itself so many times. There were objections. There were words that were heard in response to David's questions. In fact, you even read in this portion of Scripture that his own brother questioned his motive. But I say that the most pointed objections came from the very king that David had been moved to, of the Lord to help. Saul asks him some questions that shows rank unbelief in what David was saying, not just of himself, but of the power of God. The first thing you notice from Saul was, and I say this was his objection, the present deliverer is insufficient. The present deliverer is insufficient. He says of David, "You are too young, you are too inexperienced, you are too weak." You know, we may not say these things about the Lord Jesus and the merits of His blood, but we often act this way when we are faced with great obstacles that are stronger than we esteem Him to be. In our minds, is it not true of us, faithless ones that we are, that we sometimes look at our giants and we simply say within ourselves, Christ is not enough. He is not enough. You say, well, certainly we don't say that. Oh, yeah, we do, because we seem to want to always interject something besides Christ. We hold very precious and we esteem very powerful our earnest emotions as if those also will move God. Oh, it is right to believe on the Lord Jesus, but certainly my emotions and my sincerity and my heartfelt piety, if you will, so imagined by us, because it's not piety at all. But these are required, these are useful, and these will help. Sometimes, in our thinking that Christ is not enough, we come to ourselves, or come to the point where we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, it's right that I believe that the Lord Jesus does the work to help me and to slay my giants. But really, you know, in this particular situation, because I'm not a very discerning person, I really think I also need some counseling. I need some input of others. Yes. Christ plus the good counsel of this or that person, or I'll read this person's book. I would even suggest to you this, that sometimes we look at this and we say that Christ is enough, but then we also have to say, but beyond that, you know, there really has to be evident acts of faith on my part. So it's Christ, yes, who is the slayer of my giant, but yeah, don't want to diminish those acts of faith where the Lord sees that we are worthy of his deliverance. Oh, I say to you, you're nothing different than Saul if you go down the road with any of those arguments. I say we often sell our Savior short by not casting ourselves upon him and him alone. Saul looked at David and he determined the deliverer was insufficient. That was one of the objections. The second thing was, the giant is too great. You're but a youth and he's been a warrior since his youth. He's too great. Or you can just almost think of Saul saying it this way. You know, David, in other circumstances you might succeed. But in this matter, it is just too great. What we need here is real help. You know, it's okay for you to believe doctrine. It's okay for you to put yourself in mind of the promises of God. But there are just some giants that arise that cause us to need real help. You know, it is distressing to me to see Christians looking at the climate in which we live and determining that, yes, we ought to pray for our nation, but what we really need to do is expend our energies to get some politician elected. As if our help lies in some politician. Or we need to have the help of a lawyer. You know, this is a real bad situation. I need to have the best lawyer. Or we have this situation and we have to have that doctor. Or whatever. All these people become the champions of the people of God. And they seem to flock to those instead of coming to the Lord. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're a child of God, there is one answer to you. And that is this. Psalm 70, verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O Lord. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." You have no helper. You have no deliverer. Vain is the help of man. Your deliverance for every giant, particularly the biggest and baddest, if you want to say it that way, is only the Lord Jesus. Saul said, "David, you're not enough." Saul said, "The giant is too great." But Saul also said this, though I infer this, "The stakes are just too high." There's an objection. The stakes are too high. What happens if we trust David and he loses? What happens? We will be in real trouble. This is going to sound almost unbelievable. But I think it is something that the people of God wrestle with. What happens if I trust the Lord and he doesn't help me? That is no small objection. That is no small problem among the people of God. We often act as if we can trust the Lord with the small things. But the really big things, we need to figure out ourselves. Or we need to get help from man. Why? Because the stakes here are just too high. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that is more important, child of God, than the saving of your soul? When it comes to that matter, that is the highest of stakes, so to speak. Is the Lord Jesus able to save you entirely to the uttermost, or do you have to also get the help of man on that subject? What would make us think, and I know that you know the answer to that, and I know you know it right well, and I think I can put this up against it then. If you know the answer on that subject, why is it that you and I act in such unbelief that we feel that there are things of temporal significance that are outside of the control of God, that we have to introduce some help other than the Lord our God? There were objections. But here's the point I want you to see finally in that section, and that is this: the objections did not sway David. They did not affect the efficiency of David's work. They did not cause him to hesitate. They did not cause him to mourn. Oh, I wish the people would have more trust in me. It did not affect him. His eye was on the cause of his God. He was going to do God's work. Is there not a cause? Yes, and that cause was embraced entirely by David. Again, I say, he is but a type of your Savior. Well, I look then finally at the facts reviewed, and this is my last thought. The facts reviewed, you see that in verses 34 to 37. David recounts some things. He says, let me remind you of some things, or I'll tell you a testimony. Let me put it that way. I will tell you a testimony. And we might even say what he was saying is, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen as I go into this valley. First, David recounts that greater enemies than this Philistine have been defeated amid even greater danger. David is saying to Saul, I have faced much more ferocious danger than what I'm looking at down here in this valley. Other enemies, he's saying, have been beaten. I put this out to you this way. If we are, as the people of God, prone to be discouraged by what is at hand before us, consider, child of God, how much the Lord has accomplished for you up to this point. Even before your very eyes. You know, I don't think it's insignificant that David uses the imagery of the lion and the bear. The lion, who in elsewhere in Scripture is used to refer to the devil himself, the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Perhaps the strength of the bear is that which represents that which no man can out-wrestle or get out from the hold of, being a picture of death itself. Do you understand that both of those enemies were before the Lord Jesus at the cross, and he went down to the grave grappling with the strength of these destroyers and came back victorious entirely? He's already defeated death. He's already defeated sin. He's already defeated the devil for you at Calvary, child of God. Now, put that truth up against the giant that you're facing now. And I would point out to you this. I think this is very significant. Both the lion and the bear were defeated without the weapons of men. No machines of man's religion were to be seen or used by David when he fought with those enemies, nor were they to be seen when he went up against this giant. See, why are you pointing that out? Oh, simply because we have certain religions in this world that says we need to use this contraption, and we need to swing this contraption, and we need to make this or that motion in a certain direction, up and down and sideways, and we need to have this and that and the other thing that we utilize. There was none of that. You know, to me, all of that's Saul's armor. David went forth with a sling. And that was that sling and a staff. He had to borrow a sword because he was not going to use something that was unknown to him, so to speak. Keep in your mind, child of God, that when there's a giant in your valley, the one who is your David has already seen greater than these and has defeated them entirely. But ultimately, and lastly, I want you to see this. The first fact, as I just stated, greater enemies have been defeated amid greater danger. But secondly, ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. Keep that in mind. Whenever you have a giant in your valley, that which seeks to go against you or to destroy you or to cast you down or to do you ill, everything that is against the good of your soul and would prevent the joy of your heart is that which ultimately then is a battle that is the Lord's. Why? Because you belong to Him. He has covenanted, not only with you, but more importantly with Christ, that you will be brought home. So that the Savior says plainly in Matthew 14, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the will of God. This is going to happen, and there's not anything that's going to prevent that from happening. Or, if you want to put it in other words, just read those words at the end of Romans chapter 8. You know, what does Paul say? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then he starts going down through. And to me, you can almost say giant, 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 giant. All of them. No matter which one you say. Peril or sword or any of those things. Here's the things that are against us. Who's going to separate us from our... Nobody is going to. Our God is going to keep us. He is going to save us. He is going to bring us home. Because we have a captain who goes into the valley for us and defeats those things that are against us, that we might be brought to the place of rejoicing. Now, I come back to my thought to begin. Israel was on a mountaintop. And I ask you, could there possibly have been any greater mountaintop experience for these people? You say, oh, they were up there, they were afraid. Okay, that's because of their unbelief. But when their unbelief gave way and their eyes were able to behold the work of the one who went into the valley for them, when they started watching what was happening to him, could you imagine any greater joy or greater excitement to the heart of an Israelite than to see, here goes David. Whoa, did you just see what happened? The giant's down. David's got the sword. He's dead. Let's go. And then all up down they go and they chase the Philistine for miles and miles and miles and miles. You talk about a mountaintop experience. The experience was the deliverer has killed the giant. What a wonderful thing that is to see. Not only am I delivered from the Philistines, but now the Philistines are running. I say all this to say this to you. Do not be dismayed when you see a giant in your valley. Trust in Christ and see the giant slain. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. May He allow us, this day, to see some of these giants put to flight even within our own souls and hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, now we pray that Thou will bless the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt use it. We pray that Thou wilt cause it to be that which encourages us, not with ourselves, but with how great is our Deliverer. How wonderful is the fullness of His work. How complete is His victory. And now we can go forth with joy. We pray that Thou wilt bless now this time, Lord, do within our hearts that work that enables us to believe and rejoice, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.